Good morning, church.
Morning.
How we doing?
Good.
Wide awake. Summer started. I think schools graduated or are graduating, so the shift is taking place. It's T Street now gets crowded and down all in that area. But anyway, we live in an amazing town, and so we're blessed to, whether it's winter or summer, it's an amazing town. And if you're joining us online, thank you for doing that. And if you're from out of the area, we thank you for joining us. If you're in the area, come on down in person. It's way better. So you may have heard the story about a mom who was making her two boys, young boys, ice cream sundaes. And her son, Kevin, who is five, and Ryan, who are three, and as boys would do, they start arguing over who gets the first ice cream sundae. So mom, being a believer, she says, you know, now is the time for a spiritual lesson. And so she says, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first ice cream sundae. I can wait. Okay. And Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, okay, Ryan, you be Jesus. Illustrating this truth, as parents, I think we all know the me first mindset is in the DNA of our kids, from this to where they can communicate it. Well, no, even when they can't communicate it, just the crying and me first and mine and no and all that kind of stuff. Just it shows you, it's like, whoa, okay, this is like who we are as people. And, you know, honestly, it is the root of every kind of sinful activity that takes place, right? If you're doing something that's wrong, it's usually putting yourself first in the process, if you really think about it. It goes back to Genesis 3, really, where even Adam just, you know, God said, don't eat the tree, and they said, no, we're going to eat it. So, you know, that's what we want to do, and we come first. And as a result, it's the underlying driver in everything that we struggle with as far as sinful activity, relationships, and those kind of things. And even to become a Christian, Jesus said this in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, follow me, let him deny himself. So let him deal with the me first stuff and take up his cross. Doesn't sound fun, sounds very sacrificial, and follow me. So it's not gonna be easy, but reality is, if you name the name of Christ here this morning, you've had to deal with this. You had to come to a place where you said, okay, God first, not me, and then surrender your heart and life to him. The problem that can happen, though, is you do that, born again by the Spirit of God, but we got to keep doing that. It's not like that just goes away. Like I said, it's in our DNA, our sinful condition, and Scripture deals with this over and over and over again. I guess the real question is, are we dealing with it over and over and over again? I like how one person said it. Self-centeredness, which is the same thing, is the only disease known to man that makes everyone else sick except the person who has it. And it's so true, because left unchecked, this me-first mindset will destroy marriages, families, friendships, churches, cities, countries. It's dangerous. It's destructive. And so we have to keep it in check. I've entitled this morning's message, Ice Cream Sunday, and we're going to look at how to keep the sin of me first in check. We'll never get rid of it this side of heaven. We'll never be able to, you know, own it and move on from it this side of heaven, but we can keep it in check. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 12, verses 18 to 24. As we continue our unstoppable series, and where we see Christians in the church being unstoppable in their faith, unstoppable in their evangelism, and just what is that, and why is that, and how does that relate to us today? But we're going to look at a guy who did not keep the me first sin in check, and it destroyed. We were introduced to this guy last week. His name's Herod. And this guy was a king over the Galilean area, Roman king. And he had James, the brother of John, sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee. He had him arrested and executed. Blow to the church, because James was in the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. He was part of the trio. Had him, and the crowd loved it. So what's he going to do? Well, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to arrest Peter. He's a player. We'll have him executed too. We'll just one by one go down these close followers, and we'll just take them out and eliminate Christianity and everybody, and I'll be famous, and this will be great. Well, we know last week, right, he had Peter arrested, but there was a problem. It was the Passover, so there were 7 days there that had to take place. He couldn't bring them out and do anything because everything shuts down for the 7 days. But as we saw last week, the night before the seventh day, when he could run them out, God released Peter from prison. Were you here? Do you remember? Raise your hand. Okay, good. I don't need to review too much. But a miraculous escape. Angel came in, you know, chains fell, gates opened, and he walked out. So that was in the evening. Now we're going into the next morning, okay, when discovery takes place. And this is Acts chapter 12, verse 18. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. In other words, they were clueless. Remember, they were sleeping, and probably supernaturally sleeping. And remember, the angel woke up Peter and hit him in the side and said, "Get up, get your clothes on." So these guys didn't see it. They just saw the result of it. And of course, there's a commotion, because it's in the morning when what? When Herod's going to bring Peter out, he's going to present him to the crowds, which were gathering for the last 7 days, because everybody had heard Peter was arrested and was probably going to be executed. The Sanhedrin were gathering together. So it's like the concert's ready to start, and where's the band? Right? And so what's going to happen? And so they're panicking. Why are they panicking? Well, let's keep reading. After Herod searched for him, Peter, and did not find him, he examined the sentries. Better word, interrogated them. Probably used force and torture, because he's trying to get to the bottom of this. What happened? Because there's no evidence. There's no broken locks. There's no broken gates. There's no guards that have been punched in the face and overtaken. So it feels like an inside job. Feels like he got let loose. He feels like they had the keys. Remember, there were 16 guards. But he couldn't come up with anything, and they couldn't come up with anything. And so what happens? Well, this is why they were nervous. And he, Herod, ordered that they be put to death. So he had the guards executed. Roman law. If a guard is guarding somebody in prison, and they get released or they escape, then whatever punishment that was going to happen to that prisoner will happen to the guard. And in this case, because he was going to execute Peter, he had them executed. Then he went from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So politically, Herod fumbled the ball, fumbled Peter, big time. He looked stupid because the crowd had gathered, the Sanhedrin were together, and no Peter. So what did he do? He took responsibility, he came out and talked to the crowd. He calmed them down, said a thorough search is in place. No, he didn't do any of that. What did he do? He had guards killed, and he took off to Caesarea. What's in Caesarea? Or better yet, what's not in Caesarea? Jews and Sanhedrin. It's a Gentile town. So he ran. He ran from the crowd. He tried to deflect and blame the guards, and had them executed. Who's first?
Him.
Me first. This is the foundation for what you and I will always wrestle with in terms of pride, selfishness, me first, arrogance, Genesis 3 sin. And we'll try all kinds of things to avoid the one thing. So when we talk about how to keep the sin of me first in check, embrace personal accountability. Embrace personal accountability. Don't deflect it. Don't blame game it. Don't avoid it. Embrace it. If you made a mistake, be willing to hear about your mistake. If you're being confronted, be willing to sit in the confrontation. If somebody is challenging you, sit and embrace it. Don't run, don't hide, don't avoid, don't blame. It'll feel uncomfortable. It'll feel uneasy. It'll feel threatening and even hurtful, because that's the way it always feels when we confront me first. That is how me first feels when it's no longer first. It's going to feel that way. And if you accommodate it each time, then you keep it in place. Look what Herod did. He blamed some other people and ran. Jesus says this: whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We've read that before. What does it mean to humble yourself? If you really think about that, I'm going to work on humility this week. I'm going to grow in my humility. That's pride. You can't do it. Who's going to help you grow in your humility? Notice I said who, not what. It's going to be other people. They're going to help you grow in your humility. It takes other people, because we won't do it to ourselves. No worries. Good morning, Anthony. So, humble yourself. So are you tracking with this? So if you deflect somebody who's confronting you, you're resisting the opportunity of humility. If you run from people, if you fight back against people, you're resisting the process of humility. And it won't feel good. Pick up your cross. That doesn't feel good. But that's how it happens. And if we're honest, we don't do that. We just don't. We make them wrong. We make their opinion wacky. We write them off. Because what are we doing? We're preserving me first. It's very subtle. And this has to do with even our ability to work through conflict. But James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know what it takes to confess your sin to one another? Transparency, vulnerability. Scary. Who does that? Not me first, people. And it's so subtle. I saw myself this week. My little grandchild, she's 2 years old. She's getting to that age where everything she says is the opposite of what you say. We even play that game. I'll say, hey, why da 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 da? She'll say no. And I'll say, well, I don't want you to do that. She'll say yes. Right? It's just she's testing. And she's got this phone. I gave her like an old iPhone. It doesn't work anymore. It goes on. You can look at some pictures. But she feels, she's over the moon on this phone. She walks in the house. Where's my phone? And I got to charge it, and then I give it to her, and so she's, where's my, you know, just, she feels old, and whatever. Super cute. But the other day I said, hey, Autumn, come here. I said, let me see the phone. She goes, no. She goes walking away. And you know what I said? I fell for it. I said, hey, I gave you that phone, and you wouldn't have that phone if it wasn't for me. Susan just started busting up. She thought, she goes, she triggered you. That's hilarious. And she did. And what did I immediately try to do? Get leverage. Leverage to do what? To preserve my respect. Because that was disrespectful. See, I could have just said it, not that it was good that she said no and doesn't need to be corrected and all that. That's not the issue. The issue is my response to it. Why could my wife laugh at it? She wasn't triggered. She would have just said, hey, what did Papa say? You need to go over there and give it to him. Okay, you know, it's helping you grow, helping you understand. No, but me, you wouldn't have that phone if it wasn't for me. Right? So that's, it's subtle. It's subtle. Like, versus me just sitting in that going, why does that trigger me? She's harmless. I know what she's doing. I know her game, but it still triggers me. Why is that? So it's deep, as you can see. And the real key to this, honestly, comes from Matthew 22, 39. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you should love your neighbor as yourself. What's that assume? Self-love is already in place. So, this is really the crux of it. In the midst of the pain of it, you gotta do this. You gotta ask and answer the question. The question could become, would I want people to placate and lie to me about how they feel about me or be honest? Then why am I placating them and effectively lying to them about how I feel about them and I'm dishonest? How do I want them to treat me? Would I want people to be hostile and combative against me or be calm and receptive? Would I want people to be generous with me or selfish with me? Would I want people to be defensive and blame or open and willing to admit they're wrong? Then I need to be open and willing to admit that I'm wrong. Then I need to be generous. Then I need to not blame and categorize. Would I want people to think the best of me or the worst of me? Then why am I thinking the worst of people? Because it's me first. That's what me first does. Me first is selfish. It's critical. It blames. It's selfish. Would I want people to hold a grudge or give me a second chance? Then why are you holding grudges and writing people off? I'll tell you why. It's because you're accommodating me first. That's what it is. That's why it's so quiet here this morning. Is because we all have this and we all wrestle with this. And there's nothing you can do to not have it and not wrestle with it. You just got to keep it in check. So we're all in the same boat. A real growth sign is you're becoming less defensive, less blaming, less accusatory, less avoiding when held accountable. The more we can embrace that, the more we keep that me monster in check. Look at verse 20. So he's in Caesarea. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So Tyre and Sidon's an area about 50 miles right around Caesarea. So it's all kind of within the same area. So Herod was angry with these people. So, and they came to him with one accord, having heard he was there, basically, and having persuaded Blastus, who was the spokesperson for the king, he was his chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. Remember I told you he was king over Galilee area. So picture this. There's a famine going on, 44 AD, somewhere around there, and Tyre and Sidon depended on the Galilee area for their food. Because they were afraid that Herod, and he was mad at them, that he was going to create a food embargo against them, and then they would be suffering. So they're coming and talking to some dude named Blastus and saying, hey, can you tell the king, please, can we have peace? Can we just resolve this thing? So that's kind of the backstory of what you just read. Then verse 21, on the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. They're working him. Remember, they don't want the war. So they're saying, you know, we'll just, Herod. Now, if you've ever heard of Flavius Josephus, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Basically, he's a Jewish historian. He's written a couple works. One's called Antiquities and one's called Wars. And they're interesting reads. And they cover basically from around 30 AD to 100 AD. So during the book of Acts. And so you'll see stuff in there and references to Jesus. And it's not canonical, so it's not part of scripture, but it's history. He's got his biases and angles because he was a Roman, and so, you know, you couldn't talk against the emperor very much. But he weighs in on this whole event and gives some insight. So this was a two-day event that took place, and it was a celebration. And the first day was a celebration of Claudius, who was the emperor at the time. So they had food, they had festivities. It was one big party. Day two, Herod comes out. And Josephus describes it as he comes out and enters the arena in the morning, and he had a robe of silver on. And the sun rays reflected on the silver, and the whole arena was illuminated. So picture him and the sun, it's just poof, right? And so this evoked, you know, because they're pagans, so a sense of fear a little bit, because now they're picturing the sun god, who was Theos Epiphanes. And so you got this thing going on. And so, and he says, Josephus said, they actually said this, the crowd, be thou merciful to us. For although we have reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we from now on see you as superior to mortal nature. So the me first was at an all-time high. I mean, you can't get any higher. He, if he's believing the press, he's like, this is, I'm deity, right? Look what happened, verse 23. Immediately, not over time, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Josephus describes that he had this painful stomach thing, and cysts were bursting in his stomach, and ultimately tapeworms just ate him up. Okay. So, question, why did God take him out? Not a trick question. He didn't take him out because he killed James. And he didn't take him out because he's going to kill Peter. The text says he took him out because he did not give God the glory. So the sin of me first had progressed to deity level in his mind, and he was God. So to give God the glory, that would mean he's second place and he's first place here. He didn't reject the crowd. He didn't deflect the crowd to not worship him. He just received it all. And it didn't last. He was destroyed by God, judged by God. Second way to keep the sin of me first in check, regularly brag about God. Because at the end of the day, if you brag about God, you're not bragging about yourself, and that keeps the me first down. And there's ways to do this verbally, there's ways to do this quietly, but if you and I are always thinking, how can I give God the glory? And not just word games, but actually mean it. It keeps the me first in check. How can I acknowledge God and His goodness in my life? How can I avoid bragging and boasting and draw attention to God and His provision? We need to say it out loud. Discount yourself, elevate God. That's basically, because this will deal a major blow to the me first problem. You know who did this right? Paul. He had a very similar scenario. He had healed this guy, and it drew a major crowd. And it's Acts chapter 14. And when the crowd saw that Paul had done this, they lifted their voices up, saying in Laconian, that the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, Hermas, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowd. So they're doing the same thing. Look what happened. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments, rushed out into the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." You see what they did? They just deflected. They didn't receive it. They just deflected. It's interesting, culture. How culture, and this is a good picture, culture loves to elevate people to stardom, right? To where these people that, if they decide to have an acting career, we make them movie stars. If they decide to have a musical career, we make them rock stars. And we like to, can I get their autograph? Can I get a picture with them? We elevate them to bigger than life. And right? I mean, you look at the old movies of when the Beatles came over, you know, and they're crying. They're like they've seen God in their mind. They've elevated. So it's kind of culture. It's how culture works. So what does that mean? That means you got to be intentional to deflect it. You got to be intentional to redirect it. But if you just take it, whether it's in your place of workplace, whether it's in your place of influence, whether you're pastoring a church, whether it doesn't matter what walk of life, if you start to take that stuff, that feeds the monster. And that's where it ultimately destroys relationships, marriages, churches. It's got to be intentional. If it's not intentional, it's going to take on a life of its own. How do you do that? It's tricky. Side note. So some of you know I was in a rock band in the 80s, early 90s. Christian rock band. Let me say that again. Christian rock band. The reason I say that is because I remember at the time I was tempted to leave that out. Where you been? Oh, we're on tour in Germany. Really? What are you in? Rock band. You guys got records? Yeah. How you doing so far? Is the light glimmering yet? Right? Well, it's a Christian rock band. Quack, quack. Okay, it's a church thing, right? And so there's that temptation of like, I know where you're going. You want my autograph yet? My wife's great at this, to a point where it's irritating. I'll work on something like, I don't know, I'll make it up. So we needed to get a reservation somewhere. Nothing was available. And so I got online or called a friend and, can you get me a minute? And I come back and I go, yeah, we got 7 p.m. reservations. She go, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, I made the phone calls. What are you talking about? How about you say thanks, right? So there's this kind of, because here's the deal. Everybody wants to be valued. Everybody wants to be encouraged. Everybody wants to be Yeah, just those things. So this is all balance. I'm not saying, you know, don't ever give anybody credit. Just always give God the credit. You'll be weird. Nobody will listen to you. It'll be different. But there are ways to deflect it. For example, redirecting a conversation. If good things happen to you or somebody compliments you, wow, you're really smart. Wow, you're really good. Wow, you're really pretty. How can you redirect that? Well, I'm grateful to God that I've got a brain that works, because I didn't ask for it and God gave it to me. And you see what I just did? I just did the redirect. Or you know, wow, you're really great parents. I can tell. Your parenting is amazing. Well, praise the Lord. By God's grace so far, you know, things are working. You see what I just did? Rather than just take it in. Or when you give it with a focus, because we got to do this for one another. Hey, really like the message on Sunday, Pastor Mark. Huh. Or, hey, I just want to let you know, that message on Sunday, God really used that in my life, because God took it to see the God piece. So you prevent me from going, oh, yeah. You're getting married. Awesome. Yeah, God provided a spouse for me. I'm super excited. You won $1 million in Vegas. Yeah, God provided. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. That's a joke. Yeah, I think I gave enough. But the more you can give compliments with focusing on the Lord and receive compliments and redirecting and focusing on the Lord, the more we protect each other and give God the glory. And we have to do it out loud. This is a long journey. It's the journey of life. And we're not going to get there overnight. But we got to stay on the trail. You know, I love the backcountry in San Clemente in the spring. You know when it's green? And it just looks like, from a distance, you're like, I just want to go run through the bushes. And there's little yellow flowers, and it looks amazing, right? Until you get to those little bushes, and you realize there's stickers and devil weeds, and they'll rip you apart. The key is stay on the trail. That's what this is. Me first looks amazing. Little yellow flowers, you want to run in it. The allure of it. But when you get close, there's stickers and devil weeds. And we got to stay on the trail. And this is, these principles are staying on the trail. Being able to work on it, being open and receptive to embracing this accountability, and as well as deflecting to God. So Lord, and let me just read this last verse and just button it up, because this is the unstoppable piece. It's always the reminder, verse 14, but the word of God increased and multiplied. In spite of all this, God's church just kept plowing, the gospel kept plowing, and I would argue that God was instructing even along the ways, giving them these messages so they could check their me first as well. So Lord, thank you for this truth. It's deep. And it's relevant, and it's ongoing. And we confess right here, none of us got a wire, that's for sure. Help us to know ourselves. Help us to look at ourselves and not run from self. Lord, I know just even the how we deal with conflict, which will be part of everyday life, and where me first will be at risk, is the key. So may we deal with conflict in a way that's biblical, in a way that learns, in a way that's humble and treats each other like we'd want to be treated. All these principles, Lord, we can all nod at them and walk out and go, yeah, for sure, and then turn right around and have no depth, no growth, no improvement. So help us from that, to not fall into that trap of apathy. But we recognize, Lord, that you're first. That's how we got here. That's why we do church. That's why we sing. That's why we open our Bibles. But with that, we have to reduce ourselves. So give us the grace, Holy Spirit, to do it and help each other in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.